one of the things we see from God's word in Mark chapter 4 is that the sower sowed the word. And the soil was represented by the hearts of men and women. But not all of the soil produced fruit. In fact, three of the four types of soil, there was no lasting change. There was no lasting fruit. But yet, there was soil that was called good ground, that when the word of God was sown into these hearts, the Bible says that it produced 30, 60, and 100-fold return. God wants each and every one of us to be that kind of soil. All right? But that is determined not necessarily by the seed. It's determined by the soil. And so as we approach the Word of God, let's pray today. Let's trust Him to work in our personal lives. Amen? And just like we would be excited and looking forward to a good meal, we can be excited because the bread of life, the Word of God, is going to come into our life right now. Just bow your heads with me and say this, would you? Say, Father, thank You for Your Word. It is the Word of life. I receive it today into my heart. It will produce what You designed for it to do. I receive Your word with joy. I thank You. I will hear You. I'll change. I will act upon what I hear. My life is changing for the good. Thank You for Your word today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We want to talk for a few weeks about the decisions that we make in life. And specifically, how do we make decisions as a new covenant believer? We are under a dispensation that Hebrews says is a new and better covenant. And one of the reasons why it's new and better is the way that we make decisions as followers of God. In the Old Testament, it was somewhat of an outside covenant. There was a tabernacle. There was incense. There was oil. There was water. There were all these things that the Bible says they were a sign of the good things to come. The good things that we have now are Jesus, the real power of the Holy Spirit. And so God no longer lives in a physical building. He lives in us. And so we have a process and an ability from God to make decisions that old covenant believers, that wasn't available to them. It's kind of like if you wanted to send a message to a loved one that was in maybe Australia or the UK or South Africa, you could technically figure out the technology and send them a telegraphic message. Dot, 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 dot. They could interpret it. But how many of you know it's a whole lot easier just to send a text? Or a free email, right? We have better ways of communicating than we did 150 years ago, okay? The fact is, you and I are living in the new covenant, and so there are some incredible ways that God has to communicate to us so that we can make wonderful decisions. Now, these decisions will determine the outcome of our life. Not just God's will, but our response to God's will. All right. And so we are where we are today because of the quality or the godliness of the decisions that we've made in the past. All right. We can't change them, what we have done or what we have made, but we can go forward with God's grace. Look at a few scriptures with me. Just jot these down. We're not going to turn there. But in the new covenant, there's some wonderful new things that we have to make decisions. John 14:17, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He said, I'm going to send Him to you and He will be with you and He shall be in you. All right. Moses didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him. Neither did Abraham or David. Some, not everyone, but some were anointed for service. But now you and I, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are containers of God. All right. Hebrews 8:11, in speaking of this covenant, quoting from Jeremiah, it says that each of you, from the least of you to the greatest, shall know Him. You shall know Him from the least to the greatest. That is personal knowledge of God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one mediator between God and man, that is the man, Christ Jesus. I'm so glad it's not the man, Pastor Walker, or Bishop so-and-so, or Apostle this one, or Prophet that one. No, there's one mediator, and you have access to him because Jesus gave you his blood, his name. And so you can directly approach God on your own with Jesus. Amen? So we have access to God. He is living in us. We have a promise that we will be transformed, the renewing of our mind. We have an internal guidebook now. Hebrews also says that, you know, that the old covenant was written on tablets of stone, but now I will write my laws in your heart. Amen. There's a want to, there's a desire, there's a grace, there's a power. We can know the Holy Spirit. We can have a relationship with him. We can seek him through prayer. We can look to him as we're making choices in life to say, Holy Spirit, what do you think? What are you saying about this? All right. Now, what we want to take some time today is to look at, again, as a new covenant believer, what are the role of circumstances in our life in ascertaining the will of God? What should we read into them to determine the will of God, the voice of God, or the plan of God? You know, maybe you've applied at five different banks for a job. And you're driving down the road and there's a sign for a certain bank. Oh, Lord, it's a sign. No, it's just a sign. Okay. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily from the Lord. Some people will pray, well, you know, I've applied for these five jobs and whoever calls me back, that must be the will of God. Well, what if no one calls you back? I've heard of that. That happens to people sometimes. Well, I guess it's not God's will for me to work. Well, what if three of the five call you back? Maybe you're really smart and qualified. Oh, whoever's paying the most, that must be the will of God. Not necessarily. No. As a new covenant believer, we ascertain the will of God. And we can break these down and we will. But really from two places. We ascertain the will of God from two places. Number one, the Word of God. The written Word of God. Okay? So, what does that mean? If you're a 25-year-old lady and you're courting an unsaved guy who doesn't know the Lord, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need a prophecy. You don't need to be led. You just need to read the Word, obey, and send him a text message. Dear John. Or hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back. No more, no more, no more. There's a reason why you have to say no more, no more, no more, you know? They don't get the message, right? So we are guided by the Word of God, the commands of God, the principles of God, the way God is that we see explained from the Word of God. But then secondly, we also are guided by the voice, the leading of the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. The Bible says that those of you who are the sons of God, the children of God, you are led by the Spirit of God, not by the pastor of God or the prophet of God. You're led by the Spirit of God. So when we are looking to ascertain God in our decision making, we go to two places, the Word and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, and it's our responsibility to do those two things. All right. Again, if we're just looking to circumstances, if you're saying, okay, I'm just going to apply to five different places and whoever hires me, whoever offers me a contract, then that's the will of God. That's as much wisdom if you're saying, well, there's these five ladies that I like and I'm just going to ask them all to marry me and whoever says yes is the will of God. Well, as soon as one of them hears that you asked five at the same time, I promise you, there's nobody that's going to be saying yes. All right? They'll be saying a few other things, but not yes. What's the role of circumstances? Some people would propose that if things are going badly in life, if there's a lot of tests and trials and tough stuff, then you must be in the will of God because, you know, before I didn't really know the Lord that well. I wasn't really walking with him, but now I'm sharing Christ. I'm maturing believers. I'm changing the world. And now I'm a threat to the devil. And now that I'm a threat to the devil, he's put his bullseye on me. And that's why I'm under attack. Others would say the opposite. That if things are not going right in life, then there must be something wrong you've done. What wrong have you done? It's kind of the logic of Job's three friends. All right. Job, you're going through these trials because you've sinned. There's some wrong in your life. Okay. Well, we don't ascertain the will of God from circumstances. We ascertain the will of God from the Word and from the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, there was a guy in the Bible, and again, he was an Old Testament believer, and so I think this is why God accommodated this. But if you remember Gideon's story, God called him to be a deliverer, to bring the children of Israel out of a bad situation. The Midianites were oppressing them, and he said, Gideon, I'm going to use you, and you're going to help. We're going to make a change around here. And so he said, you're a mighty man of valor. He said, me? I'm not a mighty man of valor. You got to be kidding. You got the wrong guy. And so God continues to talk to him. And then Gideon said, all right, I need a sign. I don't know if this is really you. And so he took a skin of a sheep, a fleece, all right, a skin. And he said, all right, God, if when I wake up in the morning, if it's dry around the fleece and the fleece is wet, then I'll take that as a sign. And so it was. And he says, well, let's try it the other way. All right, this time, if it's wet around the fleece and the fleece is dry, then I'll know this is from you. And God did it. Right? So God used circumstances to show Gideon that. But guess what? How many of you know Paul never put out a fleece? Neither did Jesus. Neither did Peter. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to say, if Chelsea wins, it's a sign from God. It just means Chelsea won. Well, what's the reason that Schweinsteiger hit the post? I'm sorry, I don't know. I think he's a good guy, but sometimes everybody hits the post, right? There's no secret meaning. There's no hidden agenda. There's no, I went to a movie, and it was about an Australian, and I was thinking about studying in Australia, so, wow, I'm supposed to go to Australia. No, God's got a different way of speaking to us. Now, what I do want to look at is one of the ways that sometimes people get worked up about interpreting circumstances is when they're going through a tough time, all right? When things are, you know, we know what God wants, but yet maybe there's this, there's that. There's trials in life that we're facing, okay? And I want us to look in three places from the Word of God of people in the Bible. There are more, but I want to look at these individuals of people who were in a boat and there was a storm that they were going through. All right, they faced a storm, a real life storm. It's not an allegory, but it was a physical waves, wind. They're going to die. All right, first one we want to look at is Jonah. Jonah, and what we want to see is in these three storms, why were they in the storm? Where did the storms come from? And what conclusion can we make if we are in a storm? All right, Jonah 1. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. All right, so he had an assignment, right? Pretty simple, just go do this. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. That's not Nineveh. He went to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare and went down onto it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, how many of you know he was trying to get away from the presence of the Lord? How many of you know that's impossible? Tell your neighbor, bad decision. But the Lord, verse 4, sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. All right. Where did the storm come from? Who sent the storm? It's very clear. God. You can answer. It's not a trick question. All right. God sent the storm. It's very clear. He sent the storm. Why did he send the storm? Whose disobedience triggered the storm? Jonah. In fact, if Jonah got on the boat to Nineveh, it seems like there wouldn't have been a storm that was triggered, right? All right, so he was disobedience. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone into the lowest part of the ship, laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish. This guy was kind of using diversification strategy. Everybody was praying to their God. Here's a guy not praying to his God, so come. Maybe your God can sort this out. Right? Kind of like a shotgun approach to prayer. Everybody pray to a God, and maybe one will be listening. Well, the thing was, he was right, because Jonah's God was the God. The God that answers. The God that has power. Verse 7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble coming upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what of the people? What people are you of? And so he said to them, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Okay, here's my comment on that. My God made the sea, yours didn't. All right, he's distinguishing which God did this. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah was right. They threw him in. Sea went calm. God sent a fish to swallow Jonah, because God wasn't finished with Jonah. All right. And he helped him repent in the belly of the whale. Now, so this was a storm that Jonah was in. Why was Jonah in the storm? His disobedience. All right. He made a bad decision. He tried to run from God. And so now he was in this storm. All right. So, well, can we ascertain that all, if you're in a storm, if things are not going okay, then it must be because of your disobedience. Well, let's keep reading. Let's go over to Acts 27. Acts 27. Paul was an apostle and a missionary. His assignment was to go to the Gentiles. And it wasn't just to stay in one place for a long time. And he would go, there would be a revival, there would be salvation, and then he would stay there and teach the word to these new believers. Leaders would be raised up, and they would assign a pastor, or maybe one of his traveling companions would stay there for this new work, and then Paul would go. And so Paul went to so many places, but he knew by the Spirit that he was to go to Rome. He had never been there, but he was physically supposed to go there. And he knew that he was going to testify of Jesus to Caesar himself. All right, the most powerful man in the whole world. And most of the world was under Rome's control. And so he realized, I have to go to Rome. And so this was confirmed in city after city. There were people that would have prophecies for him, words of knowledge. Okay, and so he was on his way to Rome. In Acts 27, it says they boarded a ship that was going to Italy. All right. So was Paul doing what Jonah was doing? No, he wasn't running away from God. He was following God on purpose, right in the middle of God's will for his life, following the Lord. Got on the ship. They were going. And then Paul in Acts 27, verse 10 says, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, how did Paul perceive this? By the Holy Spirit. So Paul was giving these guys a warning. Now, Paul wasn't the captain of this boat. He wasn't making the decisions onto where it was going. But the Holy Spirit showed him that this boat is going to crash and everyone's going to die. Now, if you were the captain and you knew that, how many of you would change your course, right? You would make a decision based on that. This was not inevitable. This was God showing something so that an adjustment could be made. All right. Let's look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. Is the majority always right? Not in this case. Now, the Bible is good. It's very clear to get wise counsel from people. We should get other input in our life. But here's the fact. Counsel is only as good as the person giving it. Advice is only, the quality of the advice is going to be determined by the quality of the person giving it. And so if you have people that ignore God, ignore His Word, and ignore His Holy Spirit, you might not get the best advice. Right? Well, we had a family meeting and this is what the family decided. Well, how many of the family know the Lord? How many of the family follow His Word? Oh, but that's what the family decided. Did the family die for you? Or did Jesus die for you? Are they your master and savior, or is Jesus your master and savior? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes thank God for families. Thank God for good advice of friends. But there are times where you'll get wrong advice. Amen. How do you know? You know by the Word, and you know by the Spirit. All right? So, they didn't listen, so they decided to keep going. All right? So the wind came up. And look over in verse 14, Acts 27. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euclidin. All right. Now, what it seems is this Euclidin was a storm or a type of weather pattern that people knew about. In certain parts of the world, there are cyclones, hurricanes, tornadoes. All right. And it's not unusual in those parts of the world that there are those types of weather patterns. All right. Verse 15, the ship was caught. It says in verse 18, we were exceedingly tempest-tossed. How many of you have ever gone through something in life where you could say, I was exceedingly tempest-tossed? All right? That doesn't sound nice. The next day, they lightened the boat. The third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Now, an angel of God came to Paul in the nighttime and said, go tell everybody, cheer up. It's going to be okay. The ship is going to, you're going to lose all the cargo. You're going to lose the ship, but no one's going to lose their life because I've got to get to Rome. You got on the right boat when you got on the boat with Paul. All right. He had to fulfill the plan of God. So, and they did. They landed on an island. God did miracles there. But Paul found himself in a boat that was almost same thing that happened to Jonah. People throwing stuff overboard. People afraid. We're going to die. Now, why was Paul, what condition caused him to be in a boat that was in a storm? Was it his disobedience? Was it Paul's disobedience like Jonah? Was it someone else's disobedience? Yes. All right. There were these boneheaded guys that wouldn't listen to somebody who could hear from God. They made the wrong choice, and their choice affected Paul. All right? So here we have a storm that's based on the disobedience of someone else. Let's look over at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, over there in Acts 27, we don't see that the storm came from God. All right. What we do see is it seems like it was a force of nature, Euclidin. All right. Something that happened in those parts. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Now the disciples are doing ministry with Jesus. They're at the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus gives them this instruction. Mark 4, 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. That's a nice concept, isn't it? And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Arguably, this is the dumbest question someone ever said in the Bible. Arguably. We might have other candidates, all right, if we were going to take a vote. But to ask Jesus if he cares, you could ask him, you know, how could Chelsea win the game last night? You could ask him if you're going to get a job next year. You can ask him, who am I going to marry? But don't, please don't ever ask him if he cares. He is love. All right. So he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Man, wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see that? Here you are, losing your lunch. Things are flying all over the place. He says, peace, be still. And it's like glass. All right. And but in verse 40, it says, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? Well, because we were thinking we were going to die. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right. Jesus rebuked the storm. Now, would Jesus have rebuked the storm if the storm was God's will? That would be God working against God. The Father sent the storm and Jesus said, no, Father, I'm rebuking it. No, I'm saying, no, they worked together. They were always in concert with one another. He said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. There's always unity. So God didn't send the storm for Jesus to rebuke it. This storm was not the will of God. It was not the will of God. All right. You don't rebuke God's will. You submit to God's will. This was not of God's doing. All right. We could make the case that if it was rebuked, then it came from the person who needs rebuking. That is the devil. This was an attack. All right. Here's Jesus and the whole future of the entire New Testament church in one boat. Wouldn't that be a great way to just go ahead and thwart the plan of God? Just kill them all right now. All right. So, the other thing that Jesus said to them was he expected them to do this. Guys, where's your faith? I could still be sleeping and we could have a calm sea right now. All right. Now, there were other times with Jesus where they went on boat rides and there was no storm. Okay. So whether you're in a storm or not in a storm is not necessarily that you're in the will of God. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Right. So he gave the command. They got in the boat. They were following Jesus. So in the middle of following Jesus, in the middle of listening to him, there was a storm that arose. Was anyone disobedient? Was Jesus or Peter disobedient? No. Was someone else disobedient? No. No one was disobedient. All right. So in Jonah's storm, Jonah was disobedient. In Paul's storm, Paul was not disobedient. Somebody else was disobedient. In the storm with Jesus and the disciples, neither was disobedient. So if you're in a storm, what can you determine about obedience? Nothing. If you're trying to interpret the will of God by what's happening around you, you're looking to the wrong place. You are looking to the wrong place. You didn't get the job or you lost your job. Well, I guess God had a reason. No, not necessarily. Maybe they were cutting back. Maybe there was no money. Maybe you didn't come to work enough for them to keep you. Well, I guess God has a reason for everything. No, he doesn't. If God had a reason for everything that happened on the earth, that would assume that everything that happens on earth is his will. And the Bible is very clear, it is not. Let's have an example. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Is it God's will that everyone is saved? Very clearly, absolutely clearly. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him, whosoever is everybody, right? Does everyone receive Jesus? Sorry, did you read the news? Did you watch the news last night? Does everyone know Jesus on planet Earth? No. God's will is not happening every day. Every day of the week, God's will is thwarted on Earth. How? By the choices of man. God is sovereign over the entire earth. We read the end of the book, Revelation. God will eventually get his way. We win. I read the end of the book. It's a good ending. But in the meantime, people are making choices. People are either choosing to obey him or to ignore him. People are choosing to go his way or their own way. All right? So Paul and Silas were in jail in the middle of the will of God. God gave them in Acts chapter 16 a call from a man in Macedonia. He said, come over and help us. Immediately they went to Macedonia. They went to the city of Philippi. And what happened? Well, there was a revival, but then they got beat up and thrown in jail. Obeying God. Can obeying God get you in trouble sometimes? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Jesus actually said it this way. He said, woe to you when everyone is praising you. If you're making everybody happy, that's a problem. Because some people are not happy with God and God's ways. You're not called to make everybody happy down here on planet Earth. You're called to follow the Lord. You're called to listen to him. And if we, when we read the Bible, it just means that some people just aren't going to be that thrilled about it. Maybe a child got sick or you got sick and you say, well, I guess God's trying to teach me something. I guess there's a purpose behind this. All right. You must understand God doesn't have a partner in this life to bring about his good. His partner is not the devil. God is not, that's not one of his associates. I think sometimes people kind of see God, you know, he's got this army and he's kind of the nice old general, white hair, sitting at a desk, moving the pieces around, you know, just real sweet, signing papers. And then God hires the devil as a kind of a mean drill sergeant to kind of whip us up into shape, you know. I'm not your mother. Come on, everybody. And you go through. No. God and the devil have opposite plans for your life. They do not work together in concert. Remember what somebody accused Jesus of casting out the devil by the power of the devil. He said, it doesn't work that way. A kingdom divided against itself will not stand. He said, I'm not working with him. He's not working with me. All right. James said it this way. If you're in a trial or you're tempted, don't let that man say, I'm being tempted of God. For God cannot tempt anyone with evil. He can't. He doesn't. He won't. And so there are certain things when they come into our life, we need to realize this is not from God. A very perfect example of that is sickness and disease. All right. In Job, in the book of Job, he had boils all over his body. So there was a sickness. He didn't stay that way. Job 42 says that God turned Job's captivity. Now in Job chapter 1, it's very clear who gave him the sickness. It was Satan. And so it was called captivity. So God calls Job's boils satanic captivity. Jesus healed a woman, a Jewish woman, and Jesus made reference to her. He said, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 17 years. Satanic bondage is what Jesus referred to as sickness. In Acts 10:38, Peter, when he was speaking, he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. What did the Holy Spirit call sickness? Devilish oppression, satanic captivity, satanic bondage. Don't call it a mysterious blessing from God. Don't call it what God does not call it. Agree with God. Agree with his word. And so if sickness tries to enter into your home, into your body, or in the body of your family, realize what it is. It's an intruder. It is from the pit of hell. It is not meant to stay in the body of a believer. Somebody said, well, but you know, when I got sick, I really learned a lot. I promise you, whatever you learned, you could have learned it another way. I like a good friend of mine, Pastor Alan Spiegel. He said, you know, whenever I get sick, there's only one lesson I learn. It's this. I don't enjoy being sick. I've learned that lesson. And again, if you interpret your life through circumstances, you'll get the wrong viewpoint. A lady in our church growing up, her husband was a good guy, worship leader. She taught Bible studies, real smart lady. And she came, she testified in church one day, and we knew she had gone in for an operation. Thank God it was successful. She said, but now I realized why God didn't heal me and why he wanted me to get the operation. Is when I was in the hospital, the lady next to me, we were able to talk for a number of days. She opened up her heart to the Lord, and I was able to lead her to the Lord. Hallelujah. So that's why God wanted me to be in the hospital. Well, how many of you know God probably doesn't need to use appendicitis to motivate you to witness? See, that's interpreting your circumstances, ignoring the word of God. Sickness is not a blessing from God. God does not use it. Now, while you're going through a trial, can you get stronger? Sure, you can get stronger. But here's the thing. Not every trial makes you stronger. It's your response to the trial. There are people that go through a trial and die. There are people that lose their job, get bitter at God, get drunk, and never come back to church. Well, what happened to them? They didn't respond to the trial in the right way. Okay? So, there is not a reason for everything. You do not ascertain the will of God from what's going on around you, but what's going on the inside of you. What's on the inside of you? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says we hide the Word of God in our heart. All right? Again, if you're looking to the outside like Gideon's fleece, you're going to get fleeced. Brother Hagin told this story. Bill reminded me last night that Brother Hagin was trying out for a church when he was a young man. And he said, okay, Lord. And they had different preachers coming to preach. He said, and this church was going to determine which preacher they wanted. It was going to be a congregational vote. He said, if 100% of the people choose me, then I'll know that's from you. And so he preached 100%. He said, I put out a fleece. And I got fleeced. And they got fleeced. He said, I missed God. It was a disaster. It was horrible. But the majority said, well, that wasn't the will of God. And it was a big, big problem. Because he didn't realize at that time yet that God speaks to us on the inside. Amen? God's sovereignty does not override the choices of mankind. He allows us to choose. When God gave the covenant to Israel, and there was incredible blessings, incredible wonder of following him and living in covenant with him. And he listed all the bad stuff that would happen if you broke covenant with him. But when he was done giving it, he said, all right, I set before you this day life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose. Choose. He gave him a suggestion in case they weren't sure. Choose life. That you and your descendants may live. God, listen. God will not make the choices of your life. You do. You make the choices. He does not impose his will upon someone who does not want it. He will lead you. He will guide you. He'll minister his word to you. He'll minister by his spirit to you. But you have to pull the trigger. You have to pull the trigger. That's how he designed life to work. There are other forces in this world that are at work other than God. Now, is God at work in the earth? Oh, absolutely. 100%. And I believe he is doing more and more and more through yielded vessels. But here's the thing. On this earth, 2 Corinthians calls the devil the God, little g, the God of this earth. This is where the devil operates. And if you watch the news or the last 25 years, he's operating fairly successfully all over the world through yielded vessels. The majority of our population in this world doesn't listen to God. The Bible says they have the open mouths, whitewashed tomb, open sepulchers, all right, graves. There are other forces. The will of God is not happening in Christians' lives automatically. Automatically. Otherwise, why would we be instructed to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That would be a redundant prayer. No, no, no. We're called to pray that prayer. We're called to live out that prayer. Jesus said, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you loose is loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind is bound in heaven. Heaven backs you up. But heaven does not override you. We make choices every day. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? There's a reason. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. We have an adversary. It's not your wife or your mother-in-law. It's not the opposing political party of the group that you're in. That's not the adversary. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means he doesn't devour everybody. He's an opportunist. Verse 9, resist him. Resist him. Who does the resisting? We do. Here's something, and please hear my heart. God will not do your resisting for you. He won't. He won't. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. All right? So we are aware of the devil. We resist him. Now, here's the good news. We're able to resist him because he's defeated. We don't defeat him. Jesus defeated him. And so now we've been given the name of Jesus, the authority in that name. And so if we see the devil working in our life or things from his kingdom, we say, no. No strife in my marriage. No unforgiveness in my relationships. No sickness in my kids' bodies. No. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Whose faith? Your faith. All right? The Bible, one of the names of the devil is a destroyer. A destroyer. The Bible says he's seeking whom he may devour. Not seeking whom he may make stronger and be an accomplice with God to bring about God's plan and purpose in your life. No. See, what if we don't understand this, it leads to passiveness. Well, God's in control. I lost my job, but God's in control. Well, he might have not been in control of you losing your job. It might have been a bad company decision. They lost money. They did something dumb and you lost your job. Or maybe you did something dumb. Is that possible? Maybe you should have been listening to all those performance reviews for the last 12 years. Well, God's in control. That's not a Bible verse. It's not a Bible verse. We trust him. We give him place in our life. We follow his word. We listen to the Holy Spirit. And then in those decisions, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus' kingdom is reigning. All right. And that's why Jesus he made a lot of teachings. He said, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. He said, come. And he was saying, let's go over and live this kingdom lifestyle. All right. Now, God works in our life when we trust him. If we don't trust him, it hinders him. Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, and the Bible says there he could do no mighty works. Not that he didn't want to. It says he couldn't do any mighty works. Why? Because there was a satanic coven. Because it was a Muslim country? No. Because of their unbelief. They, Children of Israel, the Bible says one time, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, when you understand God, he has no limits. He's big. He's awesome. But he won't be big and awesome in your life if you're limiting him. If you're saying no, if you're not trusting him, all right? Another verse says that God is looking over the whole earth for those that he can be strong on their behalf. He's not automatically strong for everybody. He's looking. Tell your neighbor, he's finding me. Amen. What is he looking? He's looking. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Faith on the earth. Someone who's willing to trust him. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And we'll wind this up. Acts chapter 20. Paul was speaking to these elders at Ephesus. He was recounting some things in his life. He knew that trouble was awaiting him in Rome. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. What things? Circumstances. Stuff that you're going through. That does not move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, you've got to be determined based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, God's plan, God's purpose, and then nothing else will move you. Nothing else will move you. Young people, if you have in your heart and you believe that it's God's will to get a certain degree and maybe to study at a certain place, you know, and I know that there aren't places that give degrees away for free. It costs something, doesn't it? And so maybe as you're looking and you're searching and you're looking around and you determine, you know what, I think God is in this. I sense the Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is the one. But then you do a little bit more investigation, you realize, ooh, it's expensive. It's expensive. Oh, I can't do that because of what I see. It's too expensive. No, 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 no. You need to live life ordering from the left side of the menu. Not the right side of the menu. God is a provider. God makes a way where there is no way. And see, here's the thing. Jesus said it this way. He said, you can't have two masters. And he referred to two. He said, God and money. Now, money is a great servant. But there are some people that whenever money talks, they listen. That eagle on the 50,000 kwacha note, as soon as it says, you just, oh, yes, my master, where are you going? Where you lead, I will follow. I will give all in search of you. Especially if it's a whole flock of 50,000s together. If it means leaving your church, if it means disobeying God, if it means cheating on your taxes, whatever money says, I'll do it. No, 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 no. You are not to follow money. You're not to follow money. It is a horrible master. Horrible master. The last five big decisions my wife and I made in life, moving, jobs, occupy, all that. The last big, the five ones that we made, every last one of them on paper looked bad financially. If we would have gotten a bunch of financial advisors and chartered accountants around us and said, what do you advise? We would have never obeyed God. Never, never, never. Amen? And so again, parents, young people, you say, you know what? I believe this is the school God wants me to go to. Well, just go. Just go. Determine, I'm going there. And whatever it costs is whatever it costs. Oh, but Pastor, how can you say that? I'm not Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Jireh. There's a ram in the thicket. If it's God's plan, he'll do it. Well, I'll just wait on the Lord. I'll wait for all the money to be there. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Mm-mm. Our church, if we would have waited for the money to buy this land and to build this building, if we would have waited for the money, we'd been meeting under a pile of rubble next to arcades. We'd be meeting under a tree or so. There's no place in Lusaka to meet. We just had to step out in faith and say, all right, God, we don't have the money, but this is your plan. Let's do this thing. Amen. And he's no different in your life. Amen. No different in your life. The leading of the Lord. And we all face stuff in life, but if you're in a tough situation, what you need to determine is not what's happening around you. What does God's word say about that situation? What is the leading of the Holy Spirit? What has he been speaking to you? And let me just say this. I've missed it in life. I don't like to. I'm not proud of it. But I have. And as I was kind of looking at this yesterday, some of the reasons I've missed it as far as making poor decisions. Sometimes it was other factors that were involved. Fear, timidity, laziness, pride, ego, that got in the way of me. And those I listened to those voices rather than the voice of the Bible and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've made some bad decisions, there's a reason why you made it. Doubt, unbelief, ego, wanting to please people, not having a backbone to stand up to certain people in your life, thinking that you're going to stand before your grandmother to give an account for your life. Well, I promise you, grandma's not going to be there. Well, I just need to please grandmother. Well, that's not in the Bible. Well, my father wants me to be a lawyer, but I feel like I'm supposed to go into business. The Lord wants me in business. The Lord wants me to do certain things. Well, just go ahead and obey your natural earthly father. Listen to him and then try to give that excuse to Jesus the day after you die. It's not going to work. You're not going to get to heaven and God says, I called you to do something. And you're going to say, oh, well, you know, the family had a meeting. And, you know, God's going to say, no, I don't know. Did they die for you? Was their blood shed for you? Did they redeem your life from destruction? Was it in their name that you were baptized? No. We must obey the Lord, but we must know what He says. We must. My kids were in the first service, but I tell you, you know, and as you know, my son's graduating from high school in a couple weeks and going to be off to college. And I think, well, you know, what have I given him? What have I done? Those kinds of things. I hope that one of the heritages that I give my kids is to obey God. Listen to God. Do what He says, regardless of circumstances. You might be in a tough situation, but don't run and hide. Don't run like a beaten dog with your tail between your legs. Running from the devil or running from intimidating people. No, stick to your ground. Do what God says. Amen. I hope that gets into them. I hope that's a heritage that I can pass on. But guess what, folks? You need to give that to another generation. We need to be known as the generation that listens to God, that makes decisions based on the Word, not expediency, not money, not to please man, not to get a government contract. We need to be the generation that knows the Holy Ghost, that doesn't have to run from prophet to prophet to prophet. Well, what are you saying? What are you saying? Now, you've got the Holy Ghost. Listen to Him on the inside. Now, maybe the prophet, and we'll talk about this next week, maybe the prophet will confirm it, but maybe the prophet is a nut. Or maybe he's having a bad day. Boy, I tell you what, I wouldn't depend my life's decisions on whether somebody else can hear from God. You've got to know God for yourself. And that's part of living in this new covenant. Everyone from the least to the greatest. If you got saved last week, you can hear from God. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. The Word of God is your light and your guide. You have faith in Him. Amen. And if you've known Jesus for 40 years, it doesn't make you special. It just means you have the ability to hear from God. Amen. This just comes up in my spirit right now. Some of you are facing big decisions. Big decisions in your life. Like a fork in the road. If you go this way, it'll be a certain way. If you go this way, it's a certain way. You need to take time. You need to know. You need to know that when you take the turn, it's of God. It's from God. Some of you haven't taken enough time. Some of you have been lazy. Listening to all the opinions of other people, like in Acts 27, they made the wrong decision, listening to the advice of other people. You've got to get with God. You've got to get with His Word. You've got to ascertain the voice of God on the inside, on the inside. Some of you, God would say right now, you're already down the wrong path. You need to take a few steps backwards. You're already gone down the wrong path. You need to come backwards and take your time and make the right decision. Some of you are in this place and you're fearful of making some decisions. You know it's the right thing. There's peace in your heart. It's from the Word. You know what it's the right thing to do, but there's fear. Fear of the future. Don't ever be afraid of obeying God. Don't ever be afraid of trusting Him in His Word. Amen? Step out in faith and watch what God will do in your life.